Greetings to each one of you this morning in the name of Jesus. Been blessed by being here with you this morning and looking into the scriptures and discussing it. Very much enjoyed it. For a message this morning, you may open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. This is not necessarily a text, but it's a starting point for this message. And I believe, just for the sake of time, we're going to jump to verse 5 to start reading. And we'll read from verses 5 to verse 15. So 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, it says, talking about Solomon, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?' And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hath asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days.' And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants." Solomon was given a tremendous opportunity here that is hard for us to grasp. I'm sure it was hard for Solomon to grasp. Don't have any thought that he might have sensed this was coming. The Lord appeared to him in a dream and asked him, "What do you want me to give to you? What would you like?" I don't think we have recorded that God ever did this for anyone else in this way. There were times when he asked people what they wanted, but this seems to be very unique. And it may seem like Solomon had an unfair advantage because no one else was able to express the same way, at least before God, what they wanted. God specifically asking him. Have you ever wished that this would happen to you? Don't raise your hands. Have you ever wished, though, that God would ask you what you wanted? And then as you look at your heart and you answer honestly, would you ask for the same thing or would you not? If you really knew that what you asked was going to be granted. I don't know if we can answer that. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 4. I want to read just a few more verses. I don't know if Solomon knew and understood the momentous point that was in his life or not. It says he woke up and behold, it was a dream. And I know that they put a lot of, there were things happen in dreams. God communicated with people in dreams. I don't know if he understood exactly how momentous this was. But in 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34, let's just read those verses.
And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalco and Darda, I don't know if I'm saying these names right, the son of Mael, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Now you know the story of Solomon. I believe that all of you here probably know the story of Solomon, and you know some of these things. And it doesn't surprise you to see this here in 1 Kings 4. Because Solomon asked for wisdom, God promised, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. Solomon asked for wisdom, and God said, I'm going to give it to you. There won't be anybody that before you that will have been as wise as you, and nobody to come that will be known for their wisdom like you will. God told him that. You're not surprised when you get to 1 Kings 4 and you read that God made good on that promise, because that's God and God keeps his promises. Wouldn't it be nice to have a dream like that tonight? And wouldn't it be wonderful to be this wise? Well, let's turn to the New Testament now. This is more of a text for this message. Let's go to James chapter 1. You probably know exactly where we're going. James chapter 1, let's read the first 8 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. King James Version, the way it's translated, almost makes that sound like two separate thoughts. I don't know Greek. I can't read Greek. But a lot of the translations, and if you look into this, make it sound like one thought in verses 7 and 8. Don't let that man think he will receive anything of the Lord, because being unstable in all his ways, he won't receive anything of the Lord. In other words, it's just a note that I threw out there. Well, this morning's message, the title of this morning's message is Liberal Godly Wisdom. I know that the word liberal has changed a lot in the way we use it. Hopefully that won't be a distraction. Liberal as being plentiful. Godly wisdom. Now, I did preach a sermon before, or at least a version of it. I made some changes to it, and I preached two sermons. The one was about godly wisdom, and the other was about a double-minded man, or actually, I titled it The Stability of Single-Mindedness. And so, you're getting half of this thought this morning, because they tie together very, very closely. But we're just going to be looking at the part about asking for wisdom. What is James saying? What was he writing about, that if anybody lacks wisdom, ask God, he's going to give to all men liberally, and he's not going to begrudge that, you that. I use the word begrudge, or he's not going to, what's the word I want? I have it here. We'll get to it. What is James saying? Is he saying that we can be as wise as Solomon just by asking God? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying that when I face life decisions, God will always make the decision crystal clear to me when I ask, and I'll just know that that's the right answer? Will people from around the world travel to see my wisdom? Well, that seems a little bit off, doesn't it? Hardly seems like that's what we're after. Or is my focus wrong? Well, I know we're mixing an Old Testament example with something that was written in the New Testament. I know that. But I want us to remember that God does not upbraid or reproach is the word I wanted. That's how that's translated according to Strong's. God will give to all men liberally, and he will not reproach you for asking for wisdom. In other words, you get the idea that he wants to give wisdom. God did not grudgingly give Solomon wisdom when he asked for it. He was happy that Solomon asked for that. He gave it liberally to Solomon. And James says he'll give it to us liberally when we ask him in faith, nothing wavering. Well, wisdom is not a hard word to understand what it means. Strong's translates it two different ways, or I'm sorry, always translates it the same way, but it gives two different definitions for it. It says wisdom that belongs to men, and there are several sub-definitions under that. And then it also says supreme intelligence, such as belongs to God. Which does God give to men liberally? Does he make men intelligent beings, or does he give them wisdom that comes from God and belongs to God? Think about that. My children were listening to a story that probably brought these thoughts to mind, and there was a man that was called to fight a forest fire, and he wasn't sure what to do. He was leading some men, and he said, "Right now I wish my name was Solomon." And I don't know that it's wrong to say that, but I wonder, it got me thinking, did Solomon always feel like he had tremendous wisdom? I don't know if I can answer that. There were people from around the world that came to see his wisdom, so on. So he probably did feel that. But I do wonder sometimes if Solomon always felt as wise as what I think he did, or if he ever scratched his head and said, I don't feel like I have the answers for this. I don't know. And I don't want to get hung up on that thought. But what are we expecting God to give us is where I'm going with this. Are we expecting to be, because James says God will give wisdom to all men liberally, that we will always have quick and right and ready answers that are easy to apply and they work and so that we can breeze through life and life will be easier? Or are we expecting supreme intelligence such as belongs to God when we ask for God for wisdom? So what does the promise in James actually mean? It definitely means something. It's there for a reason. Does it mean when you face large decisions, after praying, the answer will become instantly clear? School children, does it mean that when you have a hard question on the test, if you pray about it and you actually believe God will, you'll be sure to get the right answer? You think that's what he's saying? Even if you didn't have to study, maybe you wouldn't have to study anymore. You just pray about your test, right? It hardly seems like that's what he's saying. If I pray enough, people will be awed by the way I can teach Sunday school or my devotions, or the way I preach. If other people can study and understand and explain the Bible in a way that I admire, they must have spent more time in prayer asking God for wisdom than I have. Some of these are a little dicey, okay? I'm just asking you to get you thinking. I asked my wife when I was preparing this outline, actually, if it meant that if I just prayed enough, my outline would become clear and I could just go on and do other things. Well, we need to clearly understand the difference between the intelligence that belongs to man and wisdom that comes from God and belongs to God. I had a few more thoughts on that, but let's keep moving. I have 9 points this morning, and we'll move through them pretty rapidly. They all could be discussed much more deeply than what we're going to this morning. The first 6 are right from the Bible here about wisdom, and then the last 3 that I have are more put together from those thoughts or observational thoughts, I'll call them. All of the points this morning belong with true godly wisdom, the real godly wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God and belongs to God. So, number 1, true godly wisdom always comes from God, never from within self. Now, I've already said that numerous times in numerous ways this morning, but I want to make sure we have that down. It never comes from within a man's heart. It always comes from God. We cannot take credit for it. Solomon was not wise because he chose the right things. He was, because he chose wisdom from God and God gave him that wisdom. What does Proverbs 3 say? It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Did you catch the alls and the things that you're not supposed to do at all? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't even lean on the understanding that you think you have. You see, true wisdom, wisdom that will lead us into righteousness and wisdom that God wants to give us, it comes from God. It doesn't come from within man or any other place. Paul told Timothy that from the child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. It comes from the scriptures. Not because he had an intelligent father, and not even because he had a believing mother or grandmother. Paul also gave that as something that could help him, but that's not where you get wisdom. It comes from God. It comes from knowing his word. And of course, James says the same thing in the verses that we read. We can take no credit for it. Men can theorize about things, they can philosophize about things, and they might actually come up with some ideas and some statements and some formulas that actually make a lot of sense. And they may even be perceived as wise, but true godly wisdom always originates and comes from God. Number two, true godly wisdom always produces holiness. If you flip over to James chapter 3, he talks a little bit more about this wisdom. And I'm just going to read verses 13 and 17 and skip the other verses in between there, because we're going to get to them on the next point. James chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation," or let him show out of his way of life. That's what his conversation means, the way he lives. "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." And then jump down to verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above," godly wisdom, in other words, "is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." And you all actually saw at least 9 points there, but we summarized them. So it is, I just wrote, it always produces holiness. Now, holiness was not mentioned in the verses we read, but the idea, it was explained. It is first pure. And then we went to verse 17. "If we genuinely ask God for wisdom, and then we genuinely sit quietly and listen to his answers, it will always lead to holiness." And no matter how much wisdom a person claims, no matter how well they do at explaining scripture, no matter how well they do at portraying some elements of the Christian life, whatever, you fill in the blank, if the wisdom they claim to have is not leading them to a holy life, it's not the wisdom that comes from God. That's just period. And I would go just a step further on this point, just expound one more thing that we need to think about, and that is that we dare not even take it upon ourselves to ask God for wisdom in areas where we already know which direction is more holiness, which will take us closer to his holiness, or which path will take us further away from his holiness, because we know what godly wisdom is already. Point number three is that true godly wisdom is always peaceable. Let's go back and just read verses 14 through 17, because they go together. "This wisdom descendeth not..." I'm sorry, verse 14. "But if there be bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." In other words, I believe what he's saying here is don't deceive yourself, okay? If there's bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory and don't deceive yourself. Don't lie against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And then, I know we already read verse 17, but let's just read it again. Because in contrast to this, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's the real thing. And so it is always, I'll just lump these words that he used together and call it peaceable. Now I lost my spot in the Bible here. It's first pure, then it's peaceable, and then he calls gentle and easy to be entreated. I'm lumping those together. Full of mercy. That doesn't mean that people that that possess godly wisdom always lead super peaceful lives, that no one attacks them and that nothing ever goes wrong. It doesn't mean that. But it means that people that possess godly wisdom, that really seek godly wisdom and listen to godly wisdom, aren't out there instigating trouble and envying others and creating strife. Number four is that true godly wisdom always produces humility. And that's right here in verse 17. Not the word humility, but it's peaceable, it's gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. And I just wrote that it produces humility. Let me flip back to 1 Corinthians. You don't have to flip back here. I'm just getting one verse. This is a different context. I'm not even going to pretend that it's teaching about godly wisdom, but it's one way where this comes out. It's one area, one example of this. Paul says, now as touching things offered to idols, here is what I would say the difference between godly wisdom and not godly wisdom, earthly knowledge. But anyway, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. We would say one puffs up and the other builds up. All right? Knowledge has a tendency of puffing people up. It has a tendency. I'm not saying that all knowledgeable people are puffed up. I'm not saying that, but it has that tendency. But godly wisdom always creates humility, and thereby people build each other up instead of puffing themselves up. And that was just one example of that in pertaining to things offered to idols, like an object lesson to this. It takes a lot of humility to build up instead of puff up. And the reason, one of the reasons that it always produces humility is because when you search and you truly find God's heart, you ask him for wisdom and he reveals it to you, he always gives it along with a dose of the realization that this didn't come from you anyway. If you've ever received wisdom that you didn't deserve from God, you know what I'm talking about. And I see it on your faces. A lot of you connect with that. Such a contrast from worldly wisdom or worldly knowledge, right? Which is accumulated by effort. And so now I feel like I possess this because of my own efforts. I'm not trying to not study and gaining knowledge. I'm simply saying there's a difference there. Number five, true godly wisdom is found by seeking diligently. Now, didn't James say that God gives to all men liberally? That might create a mind picture of God just taking buckets or baskets of knowledge and just dumping it out on people. I mean, you ask once and you have all the wisdom you need for good, right? You might get that mind picture. That's not what James is saying, I don't believe. But God gives it. He doesn't give it grudgingly. He gives it willingly, and he gives a lot of it. But at the same time, it is found by people who seek for it. Now I'm going to turn back to Proverbs here. Proverbs talks a lot about getting wisdom, right? You understand that. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Sound like something you just express once and it's poured out on you without measure? No, it takes a lot of diligent effort to find godly wisdom.
And I'm going to interject this thought here because I didn't know where else to interject it.
It might take a lot of faith sometimes in life to believe that God is actually answering your prayer for wisdom. Be interesting to know how many of you, and don't raise your hands, but it would be interesting to know how many of you feel like you've been praying for godly wisdom for day after day, month after month, and yeah, sometimes even year after year. God, how do you want me to deal with, what are some areas, this area of child training, with where I should go next in my vocation, with how I should relate to that neighbor, with all kinds of things, and we don't get the answers like we expect to get, like Solomon did, that seems like God just gave it all to him instantly. But if you're actually taking the time and you really want to know, and it still feels like the answers aren't coming, I can assure you from the Word of God that God is pouring out His wisdom into your life. One day you might look back and see why you were led to, you were responding the way you were. And maybe in this life we'll never look back. But we can claim that and know that if we are, we can't be careless in it. We can't just expect God's going to make up where we didn't take time to seek His wisdom. But as we truly seek His wisdom, then we can rest in this. Even though we feel like we have no answers yet, God is giving us wisdom, the wisdom that we need. Number 6. True godly wisdom is a noble desire. This one doesn't fit well word-wise, but to possess true godly wisdom is a noble desire. The reason I wanted to mention this is because God was so pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom, but also because we might have some elements, we might have a little bit of an element of misunderstanding about wisdom and knowledge sometimes, perhaps. Because we do see people seeking after worldly wisdom and how often that stems from pride and greed and selfishness, and people abuse that sometimes, and it can be the undoing of many well-meaning folks sometimes, that they appear to be settled in the faith and they from our perception at least, maybe they get puffed up, right? And they lose out on a lot of things that where they once held valuable, they no longer do. I think you can understand that. And possessing earthly knowledge can spring from humble desires of helping others. It certainly can. But it certainly doesn't always. But James makes it very clear that we do not need to be bashful. In fact, we dare not be bashful about asking God for wisdom. This is a very noble desire, but we have to understand what we're asking for. God is still pleased when people ask Him for wisdom because they are acknowledging their own inadequacies, just like Solomon did. Solomon didn't ask for wisdom because he wanted people from around the world to travel to see him. I don't believe that was an element of it. He said, I'm like a small child. I'm going to need a lot of wisdom. And God is still pleased when people ask Him for wisdom because in the very asking, they're acknowledging that they don't have it within themselves. And I simply ask myself here, I'll interject this thought too, why am I asking for wisdom? Why do I pray to God for wisdom?
Is it to please God or is it for my own benefits? We need to be careful with that. Okay, I have three more points yet, and I said these are a little bit more observational maybe. Number seven. True godly wisdom is not defined by or limited by physical abilities. That's a long point. But true godly wisdom is not defined by or limited by physical abilities. I don't know if you have any idea what I'm trying to say here. I didn't know how to word it. But there are people that absolutely amaze me. How they can study, how they can look into a scripture, how they can explain it, and how they can tie it together. They're, look here and see this ties with this. And I'm amazed, and I am truly grateful for those people. They've helped me a lot. I'm not trying to knock that ability for sure. But does that mean that he possesses more godly wisdom than the brother that sits next to him on the bench that has a hard time expressing himself in Sunday school? Be careful before you answer that question. Does it mean he possesses more godly wisdom? You need to be careful with that. Scripture is very clear that God gives different gifts to everyone. Different gifts to different brothers, different gifts to different sisters, but he gives to all men liberally that ask him for wisdom. And I'm not trying to encourage spiritual laziness here, where I just can't do it as good as someone else, and so I'll just ask God for wisdom. That's not what I'm trying to say. But you never need to apologize for the gifts or the limitations that God has given you. Work hard to exercise your gifts and grow them and leave the rest to God. But God gives to all men liberally. So let's just broaden this circle a little bit because it gets... Let's just broaden it a little bit. So when you observe talented, influential individuals, and I will say when you hear them in podcasts and when they come to you on YouTube and when you hear a sermon recorded that you don't even know where that came from, and okay, especially in those situations, and then as we bring it closer home, I want us to remember that no matter what the gifts God gave that person, true godly wisdom will always check the first 6 points that we talked about. Always lead to holiness, always lead to humility, all those points, or it's not godly wisdom. Number eight, true godly wisdom is expressed by a lifestyle, not just certain big decisions. True godly wisdom is expressed by a lifestyle, not just certain big decisions. It affects all of life, is what I'm trying to say. In Matthew 7, there was a wise man and there was a foolish man, right? They both built houses and they both, I assume, Jesus didn't say this, but we can assume they both probably looked similar. But the one was founded on godly wisdom and the other one wasn't. It was founded on a rock, which is God. It was the way they... By implication, of course, the way they built their lives, the foundation that they built them on. And so I simply want us to remember this morning that godly wisdom dictates the way I live with my family, the way I live with my neighbors, the way I treat my coworkers, and the way I record my time when I clock in and when I clock out, and when I eat, just on and on and on. And it also dictates what I do, not only when I'm around those people, but when I'm by myself. It's expressed by a lifestyle and not just big moments when we come up against things and we say, wow, I'm going to need God's wisdom for this because this is huge. And when you look around and you see people that looks like they took giant leaps of faith and had a lot of wisdom, I don't know which takes more godly wisdom, but I tend to think it's living day in and day out, putting godly principles to practice and believing that God's going to work it out for us. And number nine.
So this one is in contrast to earthly knowledge. In direct contrast to that. True godly wisdom may make you very unpopular in this world. We're used to wise people being looked up to, right? Knowledgeable people are honored and respected and looked to for answers. But true godly wisdom might do the exact, it actually will do the exact opposite for you sometimes in this world. It'll actually make you very unpopular. When people seek worldly wisdom, they assume that others will look up and respect them. In fact, I have to believe that that is a huge drive behind colleges and letters after your name and all. I'm not saying that that's all condemned, that nobody's doing it for the right. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it has to be a huge drive as how those people are perceived in life. It is often probably maybe a bigger motivator than the paycheck sometimes, okay? Because that's our culture. But don't expect this to be the case when you get in your prayer closet and ask God for his wisdom. It won't make you popular in this world. It didn't make Paul popular. 1 Corinthians 4:10, he said, "We're fools for Christ's sake." And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." We understand that to be talking about the worldly wise and prudent. And so just be aware of that when you're seeking godly wisdom. Well, in conclusion this morning, the world will probably not remember you or me like they do Solomon. I'm not even striving for that, and I don't portray that you should either. You probably won't be remembered like Solomon was. And they most certainly won't travel from around the world to see my wisdom, and I doubt they will yours either. But you can possess the wisdom you need to live out God's purposes for you, no matter what you feel like your limitations are, real or supposed, whatever your limitations are. We can possess the wisdom to live God's purpose for us if we diligently seek it.